You can be seated for our scripture reading. Our Old Testament reading this morning is going to be from Daniel chapter 5. We are going to be skipping around a little bit, so if you want to follow along on the screen, it'll have the right verses up there, trying to condense these super, super long readings we've had the past few weeks. Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. As you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored." Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson," and this is the interpretation of the matter. "Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, that you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck. And a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. We're going to go to the New Testament now in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for the time to come and be in your word together this morning. God, I pray for Miles as he comes. Would you allow your spirit to fill him and give him his words to preach? Pray that you would humble our hearts, open our ears, God, Help us to be present in this moment, not distracted by things going on outside of this space. God, help us to just be here and to soak in your truth for the next several minutes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, happy Halloween. We don't usually plan our sermon series around holidays like this, but I feel like this is one of the spookiest stories in the Bible, so it actually works really well. So I wanted to lead off with a little bit of a spooky question. Have you ever wondered what's going to be written on your tombstone? Or what people might say about you at your funeral? I looked up a few kind of famous epitaphs this week. Joe DiMaggio says, "Grace, dignity, and elegance personified." Betty Davis says, "She did it the hard way." Alexander the Great says, "A tomb now suffices him, for the world was not enough." MLK's says, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Your tombstone, your epitaph, it's sort of a final judgment on your life, right? Maybe it's an ode to some great work of your life or some particular characteristic of who you are. What do you hope that yours says? Maybe loving father, faithful friend, caring mother, a beautiful soul. I think that's a popular one now. What if at the end of your life, instead of whatever it is that you're hoping your tombstone might say, what if it said something like this? Good, not great. So-so friend. Or kind of a bum. We laugh, but in reality, it is a bit terrifying to consider what might be said about us once we're gone. We all want at the end of our lives for the good to outweigh the bad, to leave some sort of positive mark on the world around us. Today, as we just heard read, one of the Babylonian kings, he gets to read his epitaph before he dies. And it's not a good one. He's left in the balance and found wanting. Can you imagine if that's what people said about you after you died? And if you actually had a vision into what people were going to say about you, and this was it. Found wanting. This is a dark story, and it makes us ask the question, well, what about us? This Babylonian king, he gets to see the final judgment on his life before he dies, and it comes through the form of writing on a wall. It took me about half the week to realize that this is where we get the saying, the writing on the wall. I don't know where else we would get it from. What is the writing on the wall? And so that's what we're going to ask this morning. What is the writing on the wall for each of our lives? How can we know what this final judgment on our lives is going to be? I believe that each one of us will have a judgment written about us. What's it going to be? Maybe you don't agree with that. We do live in a little bit of a YOLO culture, right? I don't think that's hip anymore. I don't think people say YOLO anymore. But that is still the culture that we live in. You only live once, so make it fun. Enjoy the time while you're here. Don't worry about what the final judgment. There really is no final judgment on your life. Maybe that's you. Maybe you come not really believing that our life really amounts to anything. But I want to invite you to suspend that judgment for a minute and imagine if there is going to be a final judgment on your life, wouldn't you want to know what it was going to be? I think this morning that we find out that we can. We can know what the final judgment on our life is going to be before we get there. For Belshazzar this morning, he learned the judgment on his life through the writing on the wall. And he saw the writing on the wall, he read the writing on the wall, and then he responded to the writing on the wall. And so I believe for us, if we want to know what that final judgment on our life is going to be, we must see the writing on the wall, read the writing on the wall, and then respond to the writing on the wall. Before we jump in too deep, I do kind of want to just recap briefly where we are in this story, because the history in the story might be a little bit confusing. We started off, or last week we ended, we were talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. We've been talking about him for a few weeks. And then suddenly this morning, we just jumped to this guy named Belshazzar. Who is this? Well, Belshazzar, he's referred to a couple of times throughout this passage as the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And now if there's any ancient Near Eastern scholars in the room, I don't think there are, but in case there is, You might say, well, wait a second. No, several kings actually ruled in between Nebuchadnezzar and this guy Belshazzar. That's right. But actually, there were bookend kings, we could say. So the Babylonian kingdom rose to power under Nebuchadnezzar, and then the power of Babylon fell during Belshazzar. And so one of the ways that we could talk about them historically is that Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, even if he wasn't his biological next generation son. Okay, so there, if you're telling your friends about this story and they question about the historicity of it, there's that. But then also you might say, well, actually, Belshazzar was not the last king of Babylon. This guy named Nabonidus was the last king of Babylon. Okay, that's true too. Except for the fact that Nabonidus, I don't know if that's how you say his name, probably not. he was the king, but he left for like 10 years, went on a vacation for like 10 years, and he left the kingdom in the hands of his son named Belshazzar. So while Belshazzar was not officially the king, his father Nabonidus did make him king for a time. It's why actually when Belshazzar promotes Daniel, he promotes him to be the third ruler in the kingdom. It's because there were already two rulers in the kingdom, this guy Belshazzar and his father, so he made him the third. Okay, so why does any of this matter to those of us who might not be ancient Near Eastern scholars? Well, first, I just want to notice the time that has elapsed over the last, like, verse. From the end of chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 5, we've probably crossed, I think, like 20, 23 years. Okay, so actually, Daniel is a lot older. He's 20, 23 years older than he was in chapter 5, but he's way older than he was in chapter 1. And if you read this story kind of all at once, it seems like only a couple days have passed. But actually, like 60-something years have actually passed. So I don't know if that's helpful for you, but kind of setting this in its historical context, Daniel's actually probably like in his 80s now, which I don't know. Kevin's raising his eyebrows. It's not how I actually picture Daniel in this story, or we're going to go to the lion's den next. I always picture him as a young guy. So I think it's helpful to kind of set the historical context, but I also just want to tell you that we do believe that this is a historical story. That actually these kind of crazy stories of God actually do fit into human history, and that God actually uses history and real events that happen to move forward his story of redemption. Okay, so everybody caught up? Historically, we kind of know where we're at. So how do we know the writing on the walls of our lives? Well, first we have to see the writing on the wall. I'm not going to reread all of these passages, so they're kind of up here. I'll put them up in kind of little sections. But first we see that the Belshazzar, he's having this raucous party, okay? So kings back then, often they would dine like by themselves or with a small group of people. It wasn't particularly safe to have a big party all the time. You didn't know who might show up and what motives they might have. But not Belshazzar. He doesn't care about that. He is ready to party. So he invites hundreds, thousands of people to come and drink with him, and they are partying like it's 1999. And then Belshazzar, he has this grand moment of liquid courage. They've been drinking all night, and I just picture that he stands up on the table, and he goes, "Guys, we've got some gold cups. Anybody want to drink out of a gold cup?" And everybody cheers. "Yeah, let's do it." So they go to the storage closet. They find these golden cups that once belonged to the Jewish people that they used in their worship services, and they pass them out, and they just start pouring wine into them, drinking and laughing, and they start... I picture them kind of walking around in a conga line. They're singing praises to their local god, singing their cultural drinking songs. The party starts to wind down, and Belshazzar maybe sits down in his favorite chair, just basking kind of in his own glory a little bit. And then immediately, the fingers of a human hand appear. They write mysterious words on the wall. The king's color changes, his thoughts alarm him, his limbs give way, his knees knock together. He's greatly alarmed. This is what I had in my head all week as I was studying this. Like literally, like the knees knocking together. It's Shaggy and Scooby. He is distraught. Why is the king so distraught? Well, this is pretty weird, pretty creepy to have just a hand appear out of nowhere. That's a little bit scary, but I don't actually think that's what's causing him this amount of alarm. He could have just kind of written that off as maybe one too many drinks. Maybe he was seeing things, and it seems like even some of his friends, they're not that freaked out by this, but this king is greatly alarmed. And I think that the word immediately gives us a little bit of a clue as to why. That immediately this hand appeared after they had just been partying with the Jewish gods' cups. And I think what we see here is that the king realizes that whatever's being written on the wall, this has to do something with what he was just doing. That he's experiencing that this is a moment of judgment on what he just did. He was essentially making himself out to be greater than the Israelite God, and then suddenly, in response to that, this hand out of nowhere appears. This is a terrifying moment. I mean, just think back to that moment in high school when maybe your parents caught you doing something you weren't supposed to do. We were kind of trading stories during scripture study this week. Me and Chelsea have very different stories about getting caught doing things we weren't supposed to do. So whatever that was for you, when maybe your parents walked in and just like the blood rushes from your face. Ah, I've been caught. Or maybe more, you know, often now, you drive by a police officer going a few miles an hour over the speed limit. That moment that you have. I want you to kind of get there a little bit. This is the feeling that Belshazzar is having, but it's like a million times worse. And I think it's important for us each to get there a little bit because I do believe that to some degree, each one of us has to have a moment like this. A moment when we realize we are going to be judged. I believe the first step to knowing what the judgment on our life is going to be is to recognize that this judgment exists. And again, this is not something that we often like to think about in our culture, but I do think it's something that each one of us knows is true. We might say, or again, we don't anymore, you only live once, YOLO, just enjoy it, but none of us really wants that to be true. All of us wants our lives to matter. We really do want, in the end, for there to be some judgment on our life, and we want that to be a good one. But what is it? What's it going to be? It can be a terrifying question to ask, a terrifying realization to make that there is going to be a judgment on our lives, and we don't know what it's going to be. I believe every one of us has to have a bit of a knee-knocking moment like Belshazzar has. What's this judgment going to be? Not everyone's had this experience, but this was an experience that I had as I was in college and I was kind of thinking about if I really wanted to go all in with Christianity. Did I really want to commit my life to this faith? I was not walking with God at the time, but I was studying and considering it. And I had a dream one night. I had a dream that I was walking out from my apartment to my car and I got shot. This was not a real far-fetched dream based on where I lived in college. It's a little sketchy area. But I remember being shot, and I was lying there in the parking lot, considering, was it worth it? Did I make the right choice? And I remember waking up from that dream with a renewed vigor to discover what the judgment on my life was going to be. Recognizing that there was going to be a moment like that for me. What was the judgment on my life going to be? So if you're there with me, if you're believing again that there is going to be a judgment on your life, how do you know what it is? First, you have to see that there is one, but then you have to read it. You have to know what it's going to be. So Belshazzar, he seeks out to read the writing on the wall, and what happens is he realizes he can't actually do it on his own. It's this mysterious kind of writing. He doesn't understand this language. And this is the problem for each of us, that there is a judgment on our lives, that there is writing on the wall, but none of us can read it. None of us can know what that judgment is going to be. And so Belshazzar, he calls in all the help he knows how to call in, all the wise men, all the enchanters, all the different people, and he offers them riches and power. Any resource that he has, he offers to them to please tell him what the judgment on his life is. What is this? These words of judgment that have been written on the wall? But sadly, into the great distress of Belshazzar, not one of them can read it. So I was reading this week, I at least thought it was nice that Belshazzar's wise men at least admitted that they couldn't read the writing on the wall. It seems like they could have just offered some fake interpretation, and they didn't do that. They said, we don't know, we can't read this. Unfortunately for us, there's plenty of people out there who are trying to tell us the judgment on our lives, are trying to tell us just how we can control what the judgment on our life is going to be. plenty of people out there who are going to tell us how we can make sure that final judgment on our life is good. Where is it that you go when you're trying to discern what the judgment on your life is going to be? How can I make sure that the judgment on my life is going to be a good one? Where do you go to make sure that's going to be the case? We can look at the different narratives that our culture offers us that promises to good writing on the wall. The culture might tell us, things really aren't as bad as you think they are. Or you're perfect just the way you are. Live your truth and then you'll be okay. Even obey God and you'll be blessed. Do what makes you happy. These are all different mantras that the culture would give us to ensure that the judgment on our life is going to be a good one. But the problem is, no one knows. None of these people are actually offering us a path to certainty for a good judgment on our life. So what do we do? We'll enter the queen. Maybe. Can you go to the next slide? There she is. So this is likely actually like a queen mother. This would be a political figure back in these days that would have probably been the king's mother. And so she's actually got a good bit of political power. She has a lot of knowledge about the kingdom. And she comes and she inserts herself into the king's stressful moment. She says, "Settle down. There's this guy in your kingdom, and he has the spirit of the holy gods in him. He has light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods." This is just what Belshazzar needs. None of these humans can seem to read the writing on the wall. He needs somebody who has the spirit of the gods in him. So he calls Daniel in. Brothers and sisters, if you want to know what your life is going to amount to, no human can read the future for you. If you want to know what the judgment on your life is going to be, Kim Kardashian can't tell you. Your therapist can't tell you. Your boss can't tell you. Your Peloton trainer can't tell you. Doing a trial and she kept telling me how great I am. I'm like, I don't even know you. You can't even see me. For Belshazzar, this person who could tell him the future, it was Daniel. He was the one in whom was the spirit of the holy gods, in whom was light and understanding and wisdom. For us, this is Jesus Christ. Jesus, who the Apostle John describes as the Word of God, in whom was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus, who Paul describes as the very wisdom of God himself. Jesus, who as a little boy sat in the temple and everybody was in awe of his understanding. Daniel was meant to point us to Jesus. He is the only one who can read the writing on the wall of our lives. Now, this is a bit of a side note. We've read about 60 years of Babylonian history. And Daniel has only ever been a minor character. Have you noticed that? That the narrative of Daniel, it's always pushed forward by the kings. And they're calling in Daniel when they need something from him. Even Belshazzar, he was unaware that there was an individual in his kingdom who had the spirit of the holy gods in him. Like, come on, man, you should know this guy. But he doesn't. So I do just want to ask this morning, is Jesus a minor character in your story? Just somebody that you kind of call upon in a moment of distress and need? It's possible that Jesus, like Daniel, he's been present to you your entire life, there, willing and ready to help you discern the future, to help you understand what the judgment on your life is going to be, and do you just ignore him? I want to invite you to invite him to come in to your life, to read the writing on the wall. When he does, what does it say? For Belshazzar, the news was not good. Daniel reads the writing on the wall and he says, "King Belshazzar, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Thus, your kingdom is going to come to an end. It's going to be divided and given to others." And this is a terrifying and devastating moment. Like, again, I really want to invite you to try to get into Belshazzar's sandals. Imagine at the end of your life, maybe your mom or your dad, and they come and they sit at your bedside that you know you're about to die, and they say, "Man, you're such a disappointment. you're a total failure. I mean, really, imagine how heartbreaking this would be. I believe this is a bit of what Belshazzar would be feeling. So how can we ensure that that's not the judgment on our lives? How can we ensure that the news for us is not the same as it was for Belshazzar? Well, I first think we need to see, why was this judgment given to Belshazzar? And we find that in verse 23. Daniel says, the reason for this awful judgment in Belshazzar's life was because he did not honor God. He didn't honor the God in whose hand was all of his breath, and whom was all of his ways. And his refusal to honor God, it was certainly exemplified in this great raucous party in which they drank out of the golden chalices. But this was really a reality of all of Belshazzar's life. A refusal to honor the God who made him. So it seems that this is the test by which each one of us will be judged. Did you honor God? So how do you think you'll do on that test? You might think to yourself, well, I haven't partied with the holy chalices of God, so I'm good. I've never praised any gods of wood or iron or stone, so I'm good. But I do want to warn you that dishonoring God doesn't just come through raucous and blasphemous parties. The first command that God gives the Israelites in Exodus, the first of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. Essentially what God's saying there is, you shall honor me alone as God. In our one of our kind of fundamental documents in the Westminster Confession of Faith, they have a larger and a shorter catechism. In the larger catechism, you should look at this, they expand basically the Ten Commandments. And these individuals, they kind of looked at all of biblical, you know, revelation, and they said, what does the whole Bible tell us we should understand by these ten kind of fundamental rules? And then so they kind of expand what they all mean, what we should and shouldn't do based on each of these Ten Commandments. Here's how they kind of expand what we should do in following the first commandment. Listen to this as sort of an explanation of what it means to honor God. We must acknowledge God as the only true God and as our God. We must worship him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing him, by believing him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in him, by being zealous for him, by calling upon him, by giving all praise and thanks, yielding all obedience and submission to him with the whole person, being careful in all these things to please him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and by walking humbly with him. How you doing? Here's how they describe what we shouldn't do as a result of this commandment. This is what it looks like to not honor God with our lives. The sins forbidden in this commandment, they say, are ignorance, forgetfulness, misunderstandings, profaneness, self-love, self-seeking, loving other things more than we should, taking our love away from God even a little bit, distrusting God, despairing of God, pride, resting our hope and security in the things of this world, enjoying this world too much, being lukewarm in our faith, being strangers to God, being discontent or impatient with God, resisting God, seeking the pleasure and satisfaction of people more than God, ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have, or can do to something or someone other than God. How you doing? Brothers and sisters, the reality is that none of us has honored God like we should. We heard that in the New Testament reading this morning. Although mankind, knew God, we do not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And so for each one of us, this is the judgment we should be expecting to hear. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Now don't move forward too quickly here. I want to invite you to sit in this for a moment. Can you imagine hearing this judgment over your life? You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. What do we do with this? We must respond to the writing on the wall. And we see that Belshazzar, he has this sort of, like, really awkward reaction. He hears this kind of devastating judgment over his life. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom's going to be taken from you. And then he, like, pays Daniel and, like, puts the robe on him and says, okay, you're king. Like, it's just such an awkward and odd reaction. Maybe he's thinking, like, if I just give this guy the gifts that I have, maybe this will all just blow over. Maybe I can appease this guy and his God will leave me alone, but that's not the case. That very night, he's killed. It seems that even with the writing on the wall read and interpreted, Belshazzar did not change anything about his way of life. He was continuing to operate by the same principles he had always operated by. This didn't have to be the same, didn't have to be the case. This wasn't the case for Nebuchadnezzar. Right? We saw last week how Nebuchadnezzar responded. It was different. It was interesting to me. We see three kings in Daniel, and Belshazzar is the only king that we learn about how he died. Nebuchadnezzar, it seems like he just lives on forever in this story. We don't ever hear about him dying. I believe that's meant to show us something. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar did not have the same fate. Why is that? Well, because Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and Belshazzar refused to. You remember last week, Mark preached the sermon about how Nebuchadnezzar received the correction of God as a gift to him, and he humbled himself as a result. But not Belshazzar. He did not respond in humility to this judgment on his life. So what do we do? How do we humble ourselves so that we don't have the same fate as Belshazzar? Brothers and sisters, you must hear the good news that there is one who is better than Daniel. That Christ came not just to read the writing on the wall for us like Daniel did, but to rewrite the writing on the wall for us. Jesus didn't come just to reveal the judgment of God in our lives. If that's all he came to do, brothers and sisters, that's not good news for us. We have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. But Christ does something amazing. He comes and he says that. He says, you have been found wanting. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. But you know what? I'm going to take that punishment for you. That punishment that Belshazzar had on himself, Jesus took for us. Christ goes to the cross. He dies as if he is Belshazzar himself. You and me, we have not honored God with the breath in our lungs. Christ did. Christ was the only one who could be weighed in the balances and found perfect. And yet he died as if he was one weighed in the balances and found wanting. So if we are willing to humble ourselves, to admit that on our own we are going to be found wanting, and we name that and we repent of that, apologizing, offering that we want to change. We've recognized that we don't live lives that honor God. And then we come to Christ and we say, you have on my behalf and I need you. Then what Christ does is he flips the script. So that rather than having our kingdom brought to an end, we are brought into a kingdom which has no end. Rather than hearing the judgment on our lives as you were weighed in the balances and found wanting, we can hear right now the benediction, you are my son, you are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Well done, good and faithful servant. We can hear that because we are united to Christ as we turn to him by faith, such that whatever is said about him might be said about us. This is the good news this morning, that you don't have to wait until you get to heaven to know what your eternal epitaph is going to read. I had one student at Fairfield when I was working on the campus there. He came from a different religious tradition, and this was one of his biggest qualms with the faith that I was proposing. There's no way you can tell me that you know what the judgment on your life is going to be the day that you die until you're there. But brothers and sisters, I don't know how else to live. The weight that you must feel if you have to somehow try to get yourself right in the balances before God, it is deadly and impossible. So I want to invite each one of us this morning to come, to repent of living a life that does not honor God, to come by faith to Christ who did perfectly honor God in all that he did. That goes for the 60-year veteran Christian here this morning. We continue to struggle to honor God, and we need to repent of that and look to Christ to fill us with faith that we might honor him. That's for the maybe not yet Christian here this morning. want to invite you to consider what it would look like to turn to Christ, to turn to a life of honoring God by faith. Because this is really the invitation just to live life as it was meant to be lived. Live life as if there is a Creator God who has put breath in your lungs, and to honor Him as such, and not to try to be that for ourselves. This is the invitation for each of us this morning, for us as a community this morning, to come to humble ourselves before God, repent of lives that don't honor Him, and ask Him to give us the faith to honor Him with our lives, and thus live in reality as it was meant to be lived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a heavy thing to consider, that there's going to be an eternal epitaph written about us. God, I pray that each one of us this morning would come again to You, Christ, that we might have His eternal epitaph given to us, that we don't have to bear the weight of building that reputation, that eternal epitaph for ourselves. God, I confess it's easier just to believe that we're just going to get whatever we deserve, and so we better work hard. And yet, as we press into that reality, God, I want us to feel the weight of that we might give that to You, that we might recognize that the reality is that we cannot on our own honor You with our lives. And so I ask that You would come to each one of us, come to us as a community, fill us with faith, that we would reorient our lives away from honoring ourselves and towards honoring You, and that we would experience deep and everlasting and fulfilling joy as we do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you just to take some moments as the music team plays to consider ways in which we want to repent of living for ourselves and look towards a life of honoring God as He deserves to be honored. Let's do that for the next few moments as the music team plays.